audio messages from Cornerstone Church Airdrie. My name is Brad, and I have the privilege of serving as the lead campus pastor and primary preaching voice at Cornerstone Church Airdrie. So if it's me you're hearing speak today, or if it's someone else, our desire is still the same. We pray that you are so encouraged, that you are built up, challenged, and inspired. Through these messages, our hope for you is that you would grow in knowing God, knowing His hope, knowing His purpose, and knowing His power. We believe that the God who spoke all through Scripture is still speaking to us today, and we pray that as you listen to this message, the heart of God would be speaking to you. Enjoy the message.
Can't live like I'm still in my grave. Lights dim when I'm feeling blasé.
If you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to Philippians chapter 2, you can turn to Luke chapter 2, or you can put a finger in both if you were. We're going to start in Philippians 2 and then end in Luke 2. But this week, we're starting our newest sermon series. Any guesses on what it's about? The birth of Christ. Christmas. Yeah, exactly. It's December. That means that we have to preach about Christmas. And then we have to sing Christmas carols. And that means that for this time and in this place in our tradition and our season, we are mandated to celebrate Christmas. And that's not bad. Truthfully, it's actually one of the most difficult seasons as a pastor to preach through, if only because you have a very specific text that you're allowed to work with. So even when I said to you, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, there was probably some here who at least for a brief moment had a flash of, wait a minute. I know where the Christmas stories lie, and Philippians chapter 2 is not one of them. Now, I will contend with you this morning that Philippians chapter 2 actually does contain part of the Christmas story for us to understand. But it's not anything to do with how we feel about Christmas. I love Christmas. We love Christmas. But this season, we turn our hearts and our minds, and we no matter how we feel about Christmas, it is time to embrace it. And for many people, that's not a problem. For lots of people, Christmas is something that they dive headlong into in September. That it's Christmas season, and you know, Lisa is here, and her daughter Amber, you know, I think she starts celebrating Christmas December 26th. That it's now time to start next Christmas, and so as some people, this is their time of year, and they jump in with both feet. But what can sometimes happen when it comes to this time of year with so many things that this year can bring, with the things like the stress of the season, the noise of the season, the bad roads of the season, the busy roads, the time crunches, the materialism, all of the things that can happen in the midst of celebrating, preparing, and executing Christmas, we can kind of lose track of the nugget at the center of Christmas. That in order to make everything else that happens around Christmas happen, we can lose track of what Christmas is and why we're supposed to be celebrating Christmas. We can end up with all of the stuff of this season, and it actually can allow us to become numb to the season or jaded to the season. That there are some people who will say, Christmas, it's not really my thing. You know, Christian people will say, Christmas is fine, I guess. And we can allow what we've created culturally Christmas to be to sometimes take away what Christmas can be, interrupt what should be a season of true worship and true celebration, a season of awe and wonder at the miracle that this whole season is built around. And it can we can allow what Christmas is to sometimes take us away from what Christmas is. And I heard it put this way, just this week. Consider this, that God himself reveals himself to his creation, to his children, as multiplying cells in the womb of an insignificant peasant girl from a backwater Roman province. that when we look at all that Christmas is, and we had our Cornerstone Christmas celebration yesterday, and it was wonderful, and then people had to race off because they wanted to go to the holiday train and to the Santa Claus parade, and then we're back at church this morning, and then we got this thing on Wednesday, and that's important, and Yvonne's birthday is tomorrow, and I haven't had a chance to go shopping yet, and there's so many things, but it's okay. I know what I'm getting her, so it's all good. But there's so many things that are going on in life that we can forget to center ourselves on the miracle of Christmas, on the unbridled, unprecedented, most amazing miracle that is Christmas. Christmas is about God. And we're going to come back to this time and time again this week and over the next couple of weeks. The idea that God came in the form of a little baby to save his people. Christmas is about the incarnation. This is the big Bible-y theology word for God becoming man. And we believe that our God coming to us in as one of us, and we believe this to be the ultimate revelation of who God is. And this, over the next, this week and over the next couple of weeks, I want us to discover again and maybe be reminded again of the awe and wonder of Christmas. And this is what we're going to be looking at over the next 3 weeks, is this unbelievable story of God coming down to be one of us, to save us. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is why we celebrate. This is why we are here. Because God made a way for us to have forgiveness and grace with him. Us, a bunch of flawed, broken people, are invited into a relationship with God because we're invited into the cross. And we're invited into the manger. This is the gospel. This is the good news. When the angels spoke to the shepherds, they said, "Bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people." This is the miracle of Christmas. And this is what sets Christianity apart. That lots of people will say one religion, it just is another, and they're all roads to God, and they're all the same, and they're all just a bunch of rules that you need to follow, and all of these kinds of things. But what sets Christianity apart is that God so loved the world, he didn't demand more of his followers. That God so loved his creation so much, he didn't make them come to him. But as God looked at his creation in its helpless estate, he knew he needed to do something. And so we have Christmas, the reality of the incarnation of this little baby boy. And so I want to start to you by reading a portion of Philippians chapter 2 today, and then we'll make our way back to Luke chapter 2. But in its own way, Philippians 2 is the Christmas story, or at least this portion of it is, and it really provides some amazing context for what we would call the traditional Christmas story, Luke 2, that we'll get to in a minute. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. And then we get into this understanding of who he is, where it says, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Now here we go. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Here it talks about God. God, that he decided that the way to deal with the mess that his creation had made of things was not to deal with it on a God level. Was not to deal with it on his level. It says that he didn't want to use his godliness to his advantage. But instead, what does it say? It says he made himself nothing. He made himself into nothing. That he became a servant. That he became a human. Now, what I want to draw out for you out of this passage is that it contains what you would call a both and picture. That there's two things going on, two pictures that seem to be opposed to one another, but yet they're both true. Things like God is three and one. Those things, you can't be three and one, but God is three and one. That Jesus was fully God and Jesus was fully human. By definition, you can't be totally full of two different things. That doesn't work. But they're both, he was both God and human. That we are saints and we are sinners. Inside of our faith, inside of our understanding of the world, there's these seeming paradoxes that two things that are competing truths that both can't be true, and yet they are. And in this passage, there is a picture of this both and concept, and I think it's so important to understand as we look at discovering again the awe and the wonder of Christmas. And the both and idea is so important to have a full understanding of the miracle of Christmas, the miracle of Jesus, and the miracle of the incarnation. The big fancy theological terms for what the both and is in these verses is transcendence and immanence. Transcendence is the idea that God is the all-powerful one, the Alpha and the Omega, that he is above all things. And immanence is the idea that God is right here with us, that he's vulnerable, that he's accessible. And in Philippians 2, we get this picture of both of these things. The highly exalted God, it will go on to say that God will exalt his name above all names and that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That there's this ultimate, powerful, amazing God that becomes human, that becomes a servant. The verse says, becomes nothing. For our sake. The all-powerful one is also the all-vulnerable one. That he can do anything. He can be anything. He has the power of the universe at the spoken word. And yet, he chooses to make himself nothing. Now, as a human being, we are inclined, we are given to see God primarily, and depending on your experience and where you've been, maybe entirely, as transcendent. This is how we talk about God. This is how, when we refer to God, when we speak about God, we will talk about the all-powerful, amazing God. It's how we sing about him. God above all, or the God above all, the name above all names. Even as kids, we are taught, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do for you. We are taught this from a very early age. When we think of God, when we picture God culturally, we tend to think of God as this all-powerful man with a big white beard sitting on a cloud up in heaven. And this can even play into our theology and the way that we view God and understand God as well. That we can think of God maybe punishing, or if we wanted to use a King James word, God smiting people, or maybe blessing people. That God is up in heaven pulling levers. That he's watching you, that he's observing you in your life, and he's pulling levers. He's looking and going, oh, on Andrea's being bad, smite her. Oh, now she's being good. Where's the blessing lever? And that God is up in heaven observing us, watching us, keeping track of us. And it can become sort of like our default way of relating and relating and viewing God. And while the transcendent side of who God is, that he is the name above all names, that he is the name for which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, he is the all-powerful, all-knowing creator of heaven and earth. It is real, it is true, it is who God is. But it's only part of who God is. It's only part of the both and understanding of who God is. And here's the thing, and this may be a challenge for you a little bit this morning, but I think it's right, and I think it's real, and I think it's true. The more that you allow yourself to only think about God in terms of his transcendence, the more angry you will be towards God. The more that you choose to think about God as merely transcendent, the more that you choose to only see God in that light, the more it will lead you to be angry with God. Because nothing will make sense. Why does this person succeed when they're terrible? And why does this person seemingly only have difficulty in their lives? And yet, they're such a good person. When we see God as merely above and beyond everything, that God is just watching and observing, then the question becomes, why isn't he seeing this? That if God is just detached, observing us from heaven, how come he can't see this? How come he can't see what I'm going through? How come he can't see what this dear friend of mine is going through? How come he can't see these things? Why is the all-powerful God not making everything better? I know that I struggle with this at times. When I see people that I know are going through difficult seasons, and I don't understand it. And I cannot wrap my head around why God would allow this. But I want to show you something that might help us to see. Raise your hand if you see a duck. Raise your hand if you see a rabbit. I was going to do that dress that was two colors, but I didn't want to fight in church. I thought this would be safe. God is the duck. He's transcendent. He's powerful. These are not the characteristics of a duck, but God is transcendent. He is powerful, magnificent, glorious, above us and beyond us. But God is also a rabbit. He's imminent. He's here. He's present. He's in the middle. He's accessible to us. He's vulnerable to us. Sometimes in our lives, we look at this picture and we only ever see a duck. But there's also a rabbit. It's not a picture of a duck, and it's not a picture of a rabbit. You cannot be a duck and a rabbit, but this is a duck and a rabbit. It's both and. God is transcendent, but he's also immanent. And in Christmas, we get this incredible picture of God's imminence, where God takes his godness, his all-powerfulness, his ability to speak the universe into creation, and he puts it aside. And he sets out of heaven and steps into humanity. He isn't some old man just sitting up in the sky. This is God coming to humanity and taking on everything that it means to be human. God pours himself out. God empties himself is what that verse says. And instead of the image of God up in heaven, observing, detached from what is happening, pulling levers, we get a picture of God as a baby born in a manger. And we get a picture of God as a man hanging on a cross. And when we understand God as imminent in our lives, it changes the way that we see God and we understand God and his relationship to the things that we're going through in our lives. Because when we know that God isn't just up there, but that God is also down here, and that he took on everything that it meant to be human, that he loved, that he wept, that he was vulnerable, that he suffered, that this is where the hope is. Because it's not just a detached God looking at you in your situation. It's an imminent God standing with you in the middle of your situation. That it's not, why isn't God changing everything? It's that God is right there with you. In the middle of your storm, in the middle of your season, it's not that God is somewhere up there watching you. It's understanding that God is right there with you. And he loves you with the love of a father. And he's feeling what you're feeling. And he's going through what you're going through. And he is experiencing what you experience. That there's hope, because it's not just why hasn't God pulled that lever? But there's hope because the creator of the universe, the transcendent, amazing, all-powerful God, is opening himself up to be vulnerable with you. And he's walking through the storms and the seasons of your life together. Because if God suffered, if God was vulnerable, then when I'm vulnerable, then when I go through seasons of difficulty and suffering, I'm not merely accountable to an old man in the sky, but I'm joined by a God who knows and by a God who understands. God made himself vulnerable. He gave away his power. The verses that we read earlier said that he didn't see his equality with God to be something to be used for his advantage. But instead, while remaining God, he chose to not influence the world with his godness. He chose to walk in humility. He chose to walk as a servant. He chose to walk as a human. He chose to walk as nothing. He didn't just pretend to be human. He didn't just to pretend to go through all that humanity is. He didn't just have just simply the appearance of a human. But secretly he remained detached and above it all. That he looked like he was going through it, but really inside he was still just an old man in the clouds who didn't really get involved in any of this. Jesus was both and. He was God, and he was human. He was still fully God, but he made himself fully human. And we see this incredible picture of God becoming human, God becoming vulnerable in the story of Jesus' birth. A couple of weeks ago, we watched the new version, the live-action version of the movie Aladdin. And there's this scene in the movie after Aladdin has come into Agrabah as Prince Ali Ababwa, and he's come in, and Jasmine is really skeptical because she doesn't know who this guy is. She's never heard of him, never heard of his country. And she's got a map out, and she's trying to find Ababwa. And Aladdin comes to visit her, and she says, "You say you're a prince, but I can't find where you're from on this map." And then lucky for Aladdin, the genie is there, and he does his little genie magic, and then suddenly in the bottom corner of the map, it changes, and then all of a sudden there's a little city called Ababwa there, and he's, oh, it's right there. And he's able to say, here I am. This is how Jesus could have come into the world. Jesus' ministry started at 30 years old. He could have just shown up one day, walked into Jerusalem and said, "Hi, I'm Jesus." Did he need to go through the experience of living from birth to 30 years old? No. God has the ability. God created Adam. Now, how old was Adam when God created him? We don't know. But I would anticipate he wasn't an infant. He probably needed to be somewhat self-sufficient since he was the only human in the world. So if God could do that with Adam, couldn't God also do that with Jesus? He could have. But that's not what God wanted. Because that's not imminent. That's not close. That's not accessible. That's not vulnerable. What is the most vulnerable way that God could enter into humanity? As a baby. There's no more vulnerable state than we are when we are first born. And according to studies, the infant mortality rate when Jesus was born was about 30%. That would mean about one in every three babies wouldn't live to see 1 year old. So, knowing this, being the all-knowing, all-powerful, amazing God, God would have done at least all that he could to set Jesus up for success. If he needed to come as a baby, well, we're going to make sure that he is put in the right situation. He could have been born to rich parents who could have afforded all the health care that was available back then. The best doctors, the safest conditions, or maybe he'd be born in a palace in Jerusalem or a palace in Rome or somewhere to ensure his safety, or maybe at least been born to a doctor. But again, that's not what God did. He didn't take out as many variables as he could because that's not vulnerable. That's not imminent. It says he made himself nothing. So now we go to Luke chapter 2. And starting in verse 4, it says this. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth into Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who he was pledged to be married to, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. This is how you can always tell that the Gospels were written by men. That's the account of the birth. She was pregnant, and then she had the baby. If there was a Gospel according to one of the, there would have been much more detail, because it's never as simple as the time came for her to have the baby, and then she did. Yeah. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now, there's so much to unpack in this story and so many clues that we get to the story of Mary and Joseph and who they are and how they're seen and how they're perceived and all of these things that we can get into. But what you need to know. Joseph was not a doctor. He was a carpenter. And I know carpenters. They're good. honest people. But carpenters are not doctors. And it's not particularly easy to confuse the two. It's not like, well, I'm not a doctor technically, but I am a surgeon. Oh, well, you kind of got, you know. Well, I'm not a labor and delivery doctor. I'm a general, a carpenter, a doctor. They are not the same. He would have no idea, realistically, probably, how to deliver a baby. Mary was just a teenager. This is where God places his trust for his son, Jesus. And they didn't have a place for the baby to be born. Now, there's things that you can unpack even from that. Joseph went back to Bethlehem to register because he was from there. But he had no place to stay. Joseph and Mary, in all likelihood, were probably a little excommunicated from their family. Because Mary was pregnant and there was no ring. And so they couldn't find a place to stay in the place that they went to because that's where all their family was. And so they had to give birth inside of a manger. And even sometimes, more often than not, when we look at the concept of a manger as it is, we tidy it up. We dress it up a little bit because we don't want to think of Jesus being born in what a manger probably would have looked like. Mangers look less like this. Clean and tidy, all the animals sitting politely, everything is good, everything is nice, there's a nice roof over their head. It's a beautiful scene. They looked a lot more like this. A hole in the ground. A cave. This is where the animals would have been kept. They didn't have nice Amish barns built with all the red wood and all of that kind of. They had to use what they had, and so it was probably more like a hole in the ground. And mangers, the manger itself, looked a lot less like this. Again, clean and sterile and all this beautiful light cascading in and the barn doors and all the animals sitting nicely around it. And a lot more like that. A manger, it was where the animals ate. It's where they put the food for the animals. I never have lived on a farm, but I have been to one occasionally. And one of the first things that you notice when you go to a farm, the smell, it's not a clean place. You don't look around at a farm and go, pretty clean. Probably clean enough to give babies born here. That's not what a farm is. It's not what it's meant to be. There's no reason for a farm to be like that. But Jesus, after he was born, was placed where the animals ate. And so here is this moment. An insignificant peasant couple, pregnant out of wedlock, a teenager and a carpenter giving birth to a baby in an animal's cave, surrounded by all of the things that would go on with that, in a time where one out of three babies died largely because they had to be born in conditions like this, and the baby after it's born is wrapped up and placed inside an animal's feeding trough. This is how the transcendent, all-powerful, all-knowing, Alpha and Omega, the one who is and is to come, the one who is all that we are, the one who is all that we ask for, the one who can supply every need, the one that we pray for, the one that spoke the universe into creation, the one that breathed life into man. This is how he chooses to make his entrance into humanity. Imminent, vulnerable, accessible. And so when we allow ourselves to see more than just a duck, when we allow ourselves to see the rabbit as well, when we allow ourselves to see God as imminent, close, vulnerable, the God who lowered himself to the lowest entry point he could and took on the whole of the human experience, it can transform your experience in life. It can transform your perception of your experience. It can transform your relationship with God, because we don't just serve an old man in the clouds. We serve a baby born in a cave. We serve a man beaten and crucified on a cross. We serve a God who won't look down on us, on our lives, on our stories, on our sufferings, on our fears, on our worries, on our stresses, on our failings, on our challenges, on our difficulties, or on our situations. Because he's not just up there observing. He won't look down on us because he's walking through them with us. He's right. He is close. He is personal. He is accessible. He is vulnerable. Scripture will say we don't just have a high priest, or we have a high priest who is acquainted with suffering, who's acquainted with our experience, who's acquainted with all of the things that we've gone through. With Christmas, with the incarnation, we know that we serve a God who is not just up there, but he is right here. Right in the middle of it. Right with you. He knows what you're going through. He feels what you're feeling. He weeps with you. He rejoices with you. He mourns with you. Because he is imminent in your life.
Gather round, ye children, come. Listen to the old, old.
Thanks again for listening to the message. I pray that your heart was blessed by what God had to say today. If you'd like to connect further with Cornerstone Church Airdrie, there's a couple things that you can do. You can find us on the internet at cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com and select Airdrie from the homepage. If you'd like to connect to a pastor at the church, you can do that through our website. Once you're on the Airdrie page, just click on the New Here tab in the main menu and our campus pastor from the drop-down menu. You can connect with us on social media. We're on Facebook and Instagram at Cornerstone Airdrie, or you can follow us on Twitter at CS Airdrie. You can also subscribe to our podcast on iTunes and get new content delivered directly to you. And don't forget to rate and review the podcast on iTunes, as that helps people find us easier. We're so grateful to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with our community in Airdrie and with you today. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we're a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. And you are a part of that family. As family we go.
Therefore God exalted him to the place of highest praises, and he gave him a name above every name, that at the very name of Jesus, Son of God, we would sing out with joy for the brave little boy who is God, but he made himself nothing. He gave up his pride and he came here to die like a man. So in heaven and earth and below, every knee would bow and worship. Every tongue would proclaim that Jesus, he reigns with the angels. So
listen to the old, old story of the power of death undone by an infant born of glory, Son of God, Son of Man.